Welcome to John Longwell Media. Creative multimedia, including music, inspirational messages, and audio prose.
Today's message is entitled, Weaponized, recorded on August 2nd, 2026, at Revived Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, where John serves as teaching pastor. I pray you will be blessed by the message as you listen. Here now is John Longwell.
Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name, to sit at your feet, to learn from your word. Holy Spirit, we just ask that as we know you are a real presence in this place, that you would speak to each and every one of us individually, specifically, strategically, as to the things that you would want to impart today, and also to help to use to change us, to transform us, to empower us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the This We Believe series. We do this yearly, and it's always a good idea to kind of circle back around to those things that are foundational. I don't know about you, but sometimes, every once in a while, I remember one year I was going to get ahead of my Christmas shopping, and so I started like in May of that coming up Christmas. I was like, man, this is going to be great. By the time December rolls around, I won't have to try to save for money. I'll have all these gifts just already purchased. Well, when December rolled around, I couldn't find half the gifts that I had purchased because I had put them away somewhere and I'd forgotten about them. And sometimes that can happen to us even with our beliefs. And unless they're in a place where we can see them, where we can examine them, where we can review them, because we know that the outside influences tend to change our attitudes. I was talking with Joel a couple of weeks ago, and even a job that you're in for a while can make you a different person. It can make you a little bit more cynical. It can make your responses a little less gracious, a little less patient. And so it's always good to come back around. And so we've been going through certain beliefs that God is God. He is the supreme. He's the creator. We've talked about Jesus, his son. We've talked about the infallibleness of the Bible, the written word of God that was passed down through several thousand years and still has a tangible hold and a gravitas within the world in which we live. We talked recently about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit alive in our hearts and in our lives. And today I want to look at a specific verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which as I was reading through it, and it was actually one that Pastor Sean had preached on a couple of weeks ago, I looked at this verse and I was like, as a writer, the very first paragraph of your, whatever it is that you're going to write, if you're going to write an essay, there's always a sentence that's supposed to be kind of that little foundational sentence that everything else just kind of builds off of. And in the realm of Christianity, I really believe that Romans 6:23 is that verse because it just summarizes so much in such a brief little paragraph. Let's go ahead and read that. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. At face value, it gives us a lot of information. It's not real flashy. It doesn't have those other verses that we read about in the Bible that have promises, that have these glitzy things like we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You know, those real Hollywood-esque kind of verses of the Bible. This is very straight kind of theology. And it's something that we could almost just kind of pass over as like, okay, well, what's the big deal? We've come to church. We've read these things. I want us to break this down because as we do, as we look into the components of what make up this small little verse, we're going to see that there is a powerhouse of information and a powerhouse of things that could literally transform the way in which we live our lives. So let's begin with the first three words. For the wages. Nothing overly exciting about that. If you've had a job, if you have a job, you know that you don't go to work for free. You know that you don't go to work in hope at the end of your pay period of somebody giving you something to compensate you for your time, to compensate you for maybe a pain in the butt boss or other employees that you have to endure as you're going through that 40 to 50 to 60 hour work week at some times. We know that we're in it because of a wage. Hopefully it's a good wage. And so in this connotation here, it's actually very specific as to what kind of wage this refers to. It refers to pay earned for military service. So it's a very specific kind of job for which this wage is being earned. So now the next thing we get into is of sin. So before we get into the definition of sin, so basically as we're looking at it in this progression for the wages of sin. So sin is basically the job. It's the employer. It's the one for whom we are earning the wages. And sin is then therefore the one that will be paying us the wages for that which we have earned. So getting into the definition of sin, in its most basic definition, it basically means to miss the mark. Think of like an archery target. If a person is aiming their arrow at the target and they miss the bullseye, the technical term is called a sin. They've missed the mark for which they have intended that arrow to launch and to land. We also know that in biblical terms, sin means lawlessness. It's anything done in rebellion against God. And so the last word that we're going to look in that's going to complete this, for the wages of sin is death. So now we see that instead of this military person in their acts of service earning a wage for retirement, my brother-in-law, he served about 20 plus years in the Marines. He retired as a colonel. And I'm sure that at the end of his retirement, he wasn't expecting to go up and stand before a firing squad as his retirement gift. And yet, in a lot of senses, this is the exact kind of thought that is being placed forward here. You've earned these wages all of this time working for this employer of sin, and at the very end, you will receive the adequate wage that you've earned, which is death. And in this, we know that death in the biblical terms is really just eternal separation from God. But along with that is enduring an eternity under God's wrath because we no longer have the covering and the partnership and the fellowship to rely upon to rescue us from that eternal damnation. I want us to jump now from this little first part of the phrase before we complete the last half of Romans 6:23. And I want us to look at Romans 6:12 and 13. Because it's kind of going to jump off a little bit and really bring out how sin operates in the life of the believer. But because we're looking at for the wages of sin, and we know that the connotation here is for military service, I want us to kind of retool our thinking and really start looking at our role as though we were in the military, as though we were fighting in a war. Because even though maybe some of you have military background or maybe you're currently serving in some capacity, not all of us are really geared for that kind of thinking. We have a civilian kind of a way, and people that have been in the military, they get into that civilian lifestyle, and some of them transition gratefully, and they're like, man, I'm so glad I don't have to get up and be so polished and shined and everything. And then there's other people that are like, man, I can't believe everything is so disorganized. They really almost gravitate towards that sense of order. So regardless of which that is, whether it's foreign to you or whether it's something that you're accustomed to, I want us to kind of now put on the lens of a military perspective. So the first thing it says in Romans 6:12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So that little phrase right there has a couple of things that it implies. It implies that sin is in our mortal body. Because we know that another place in the scripture that we are born into sin. We know that there is nothing good within our person. That there's even desires that we have to do good things, to do right things. And the struggle sometimes overtakes us. And even Paul talks about later in Romans, he says, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. And so it's really because of the influence of sin that we're simply born into that we don't have any way of escaping until we accept the free gift of God in eternal life in Christ Jesus, which is the latter half of Romans 6:23. But let me just develop this a little bit more. It says, let not the sin that's in you, let it not reign in your mortal bodies. So reign basically means that we would present ourselves almost in the mind, that we're going to allow that sin to dominate, to allow it to sway our actions or our decisions. We're going to let it have influence over us. So sin exists, and I actually heard Pastor Skip this last week as I was listening to some sermons on Romans, and he was talking about one of the older theologians. He says, you can allow the birds to fly around your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And that's the same kind of thought, as it's like, there are influences around us, but we have the ability to decide how much we will allow those influences to come in. There are certain channels on the hundreds of channels on my television that I don't gravitate towards, that I don't watch, because I don't want that darkness. I don't want those influences to become a part of what it is that I'm about. There's certain kinds of music that I don't want to allow into my spirit. When I'm preparing for a sermon, I'll put on classical because it's just nice mellow music. When I'm working, sometimes I'll put on EDM, some old electronic dance music, to kind of just keep me awake and keep me going. So there's all kinds of, when I'm driving in my car with my windows down, it's all 80s all the time. It's just those different situations that you want to have those different influences. And God is saying, beware of what those influences are, and don't allow, especially in this situation, for sin to reign in your mortal bodies. So that's the first warning. The second warning is this. He goes, if you didn't heed the first warning, and you are now allowing sin to influence your decisions and your actions, he says, and this is what he says, in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. He goes, in 13 he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So there's this two part. He goes, don't allow the ideas and the influences to come in, and then you begin to fixate on, because you know there's a lot of times where we go, man, just give me 3 minutes with this guy and I would, you know. But those are the thoughts that you think, but he's saying, don't give yourself over to presenting your instruments of your body, your hands, your feet, the things that you say, your tongue, so that it would be used as an instrument of righteousness. That instrument there, its literal translation is weapons. And so now as we put Romans 6:12 and 13 together with the Romans 6:23, we now begin to see the fuller picture of why he's talking about wages earned for military service. Because the very weapon that is being used within the realm in which we live is our bodies. And think of why that's true. Because our bodies, our interactions, the places that we can go can be so strategically placed. If you think about, look at back in the day, maybe before some of your time, but look back in the day when President Nixon had to resign from office. The enemy was allowed to be used through his mortal body, using deception, using different things, and the result end of that was that he had to resign from office because his body, his office, was a strategic weapon that the enemy used. How many times have we seen, even in the body of Christ, where there's a sexual misdeed, a sexual sin, a pastor will fall, will do something. And in my past, one of the past churches that I served at, the senior pastor that I served under 4 months after I had gotten hired as the executive pastor, he came in and he dropped his keys on my desk one day, and he said, "The church is yours." He goes, "I've been having an affair with the secretary." And this was a church of several hundred people. It was like an implosion within the church. The collateral damage that happened, we went from a staff of 20 people down to about 7. And I was the executive pastor. In the evenings, I was cleaning our daycare just to keep the lights on, just to make sure that we could have our facility clean. The detriment, because we can be strategically used as a weapon, even the things that can come out of our mouth. In James, it talks about how the tongue is a dangerous weapon. Like a little spark, it can ignite an entire forest fire, that we need to be on guard, that we need to be subject in the things that we say. And so that's why in Romans, he's saying you really need to be aware of the influences that come in as one part of the thing to watch over. But then the next, you need to be careful how you have, basically the word here, present, is to yield, is to surrender your instruments of your body to be used. It would be almost as though we in battle win and we put our weapons down in front of the enemy that we're fighting, and we go, okay, do with them as you want to do. We're giving ourselves over like we're writing a blank check to the enemy and go, cash it for whatever amount you decide. And then we're the ones who have to pay the dividends on that. And now it makes a little bit more sense why we earn the wages of sin, because we have a role to decide whether or not we're going to partner with that. Now let's jump back to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But on the other side, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's look at that little phrase, free gift. It essentially is the absolute counter to earning something. We don't strive after it. We can't earn it. It's not based on any merit that we could perform. It's literally just a gift that was given to us, freely given. And I don't want us to misunderstand that the gift itself was without cost, because we know that it came at a great price to the Father, sacrificing His Son, Jesus willingly going to the cross to do something that we couldn't do. If we were to have paid the price that was owed for sin, we would be dead. We would be serving that sentence of eternal damnation under the wrath of God. But instead, God went and He allowed His Son to take that, to pay that price, and in exchange, He said, now you get the full benefits of the death that my Son purchased for you. Let me develop that thought for a moment. If you have a lot of debts that you accrue throughout your life, when you die, those debts die with you. We don't see a lot of bill collectors at funerals, you know, dropping in a bill in the coffin going, okay, we'll make sure you pay that. Once you die, those debts are canceled. And that's the idea of all of those things that we owe when we earn the wages of sin. We're basically earning debt. We're calculating all of those debts of sin, and all of those were paid through what Christ did for us at the cross. So it's freely given to us. God is saying there's not a good column, there's not a bad column, and we know that that's really the mentality of the world. Well, I've done enough good things to cancel out all those bad things. In fact, I might have to go home and do some good things today, because I really started the morning with a flourish of really bad things, and I'm going to have to play catch-up later on today. There's no column kind of thing. It's all about in who you know and who knows you and who has you for all of eternity. All right. I want us now to look at the flip side. We've seen that we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness. And now it says in Romans 13, the flip side of this, and I'm kind of doing this because for the wages of sin is death, That really coincides with Romans 6, 12, and the very beginning part of 13. And now, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus really kind of coincides with this last little section in Romans 6, 13. He says, and it's interesting, you can see that they're both separated by that word, but. And whenever you see but in the Bible, always know that you're going to get something very different than what just came before it. And that's really what we want to focus on, because a lot of times you read up to then, you're going, man, this is some depressing, heavy stuff. And then he goes, but, and you're like, okay, well, what do we got to look forward to now? And so he says right here, he says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. They've accepted that free gift, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I want us to look at something here, which is basically the philosophy of the reject and replace. So here we're given in Romans 6:12 the encouragement, almost the command, don't let sin reign in your brain, in your body. Don't present your members over to it. And so we have to reject those things. Those are things that we as believers, a lot of times I think it's so easy for us to just kind of be on autopilot and go, all right, God, just do all the good stuff to me. Make me feel well. I'm going to give you over all my bad stuff, and you just do all the good stuff. God's like, yes, there is a part of that. My Holy Spirit will enter into your presence, will help to give you those good influences. But you've also got to partner with me in order to really take advantage of the fullness of what's going on. And the thing about it is, the more we present our members over for sin, the easier that becomes. Because after a while, we get on autopilot. We no longer feel that conviction. We no longer feel that sense of, oh, maybe I'm not making a good decision. In fact, I want you to think about a time when you felt shame. Give yourself just think back in a time when maybe you just kind of went, oh man, you know, you were like, man, I if I could go back in time, I would have changed that. I remember there was a time, and sometimes I'll do this, and I know that it's the sinful nature in me, because I'm an encouraging person by nature. I'm an exhorter. That's one of my gifts of the Spirit. And so if I see an opportunity, and I really believe that I kind of live my life by this philosophy, if there's something good that is due, then you need to do it. You need to release that. And a lot of times I'll do that. If I see something about someone, I will try to encourage them. I'll try to go, oh, wow, I really, you know, like I'll notice, oh, your hair looks really nice. It looks like, you know, you got, oh, thank you. Because, you know, they spend money on that and they want to have that encouragement. Or it's like, oh, wow, that outfit looks very nice. And so I had said something kind of along those lines, but it just came out weird. And I kind of walked away and I was like, why would you say it like that? That was so stupid. And so I just kind of went along my way. And then a couple of months later, I saw the person again. And the first thing that I thought of was the stupid thing that I had said to them. And I was like, and so now this thing of shame had almost graduated into this feeling of regret. And I was like, oh, man. And then oddly enough, one of the times that I was preaching, that situation came to me again while I was preaching. The enemy was sitting there trying to distract me. And I was like, are you serious? Right here, right now, you have to remind me? It was like he was condemning me of that thing that there was no evil intent. In fact, I was trying to be encouraging, but it just came out weird. And so we can see that progression. Shame, regret, condemnation. That's how sin operates. And something that's very interesting is that shame, regret, and condemnation never even existed in the world until sin came into the world. We were never supposed to experience those kinds of feelings. I bring that up because sometimes having kind of an emotional point of reference helps us to understand what sin looks like, what it feels like. actually want to develop this thought of shame a little bit more, because maybe you have also struggled with feelings of shame. You've not been quite able to. In fact, I was walking around the church this morning praying, and I had like 6 goat heads in my Crocs. Shame is kind of like that. They just kind of grab onto you, and you don't know that they're there until they poke you. You know, and you're like, oh man, what's that? And then you have to literally make the decision to remove it. And so shame is the enemy's way of accusing God's children. He is the accuser of the brethren because he doesn't have a judicial means to stand on. He can't take us to court anymore and go, you're guilty, because Jesus is now a defense lawyer. And he says, it doesn't matter. I paid the price of whatever it is you're going to accuse them of. So all he can do is accuse us. He is the king of the liars, and that's what he does. He tries to bring shame. He tries to bring that regret, that condemnation. But maybe we're confusing shame, or maybe the enemy is dialing up the shame, and it's really the Holy Spirit trying to use conviction in our hearts. And if conviction goes on for too long without being responded to, then the enemy will enter in and allow shame to build up the progression: shame, regret, condemnation. So I want to take a moment right now, and I just want to pray for you about those two things that maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting us using, and it, maybe it's being clouded by shame. I just want to do a little bit of kingdom business right now. Lord God, we thank you that you allow us to understand the emotions that we're feeling, but so much more than that, you give us wisdom as to how to respond. And Lord Jesus, maybe there's been something within our hearts that just, we've just been a little bit unsettled. We've been having a little bit, maybe a, like a nagging conviction, and we don't know quite what that's for. Father God, we ask that you would give us understanding. Maybe it's a word of, we need to ask someone to forgive us. Maybe you're telling us that we need to be obedient with something that you've asked us to do. Father God, if it's none of that and it's simply the enemy trying to lie to us and trying to bring that shame and the regret on, then Father God, we cancel that assignment of the enemy right now in Jesus' name. And I want to give us a couple of scriptures that you can look at, that you can put into your battle armament. One is Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We don't owe the wage of death because we're no longer earning for sin. We have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. And the end result of that progression of shame has been removed. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The second one I want us to look at is Hebrews 10, verses 19 and verse 22. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, jumping to verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's two things that I want us to look at. Well, actually three. We should never, ever be afraid to enter into the presence of God. There is no conversation. There is no question. There is nothing that you should ever feel any sense of, like, I don't know. God knows you. He knows the question before you're going to ask it. The harder the question, the better the answer you're going to get. And sometimes God allows you to go through a season of life and a little bit of confusion so that you can ask better and better questions, so you get the clarity, so that you get the answers that you are seeking. And in fact, this next verse goes right along with that. Psalm 34, verses 3 through 4. I sought the Lord, and what did he do? He answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. They're shining. We're reflecting the glory of the Lord. and their faces shall never be ashamed. Shame should not be a part of our emotional hardware. If you're ever feeling that shame, allow that to be almost like a little check engine light in your heart. Lord, why am I feeling that way? Is there something that you're trying to prompt me to do? Is there an action that I should be taking? And if there's not, then you take authority over that shame and stamp it out, because it has no place in your walk as a believer. All right. The last thing that I want us to look at is I want to expose a lie. And when we looked at Romans 6:12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." And we basically understood from that that sin is in our mortal body. And the world would make us look at that little statement as though, okay, well, look, I was born into this. I didn't ask to be born into a sinful world. Why do I have a responsibility? This was God's mess. Let him clean it up. I want to give you guys a little bit of like a metaphor. So let's say like a person has been stabbed in their abdomen, and we don't know the background of how the puncture came about. We don't know if somebody actually did come up and stab them. We don't know if they were walking along and they tripped and they fell onto something sharp. And now let's have two different parties come on the scene. One is a cop and one is a paramedic. And the cop is there, and he starts asking the questions. What happened? Did somebody stab you? Were you in a fight? Did you stab yourself? You know, they want to know the why. They want to know the what. They want to know all of those things. Whereas the paramedic, they're like, would you please stand aside? I need to administer first aid. I need to stop the bleeding. This could lead to a mortal wound where the person dies. The enemy is the one who's always trying to show us the law. The law, and the law is there. So like if you're traveling down a road and you don't know the speed limit, you know, you might go to the very ends of what the legal speed limit is on the highway, 75 miles an hour. If you've got a fast car, it might be 90. And then you see the speed limit sign that says 55 miles per hour. Up until that point, you had nothing to submit yourself to because the law was not known to you. The enemy likes to take and show us the law after we've committed the sin. Oh man, I can't believe you did that. And he's the one that drew you right in, all of the influences. He's like, oh man, you should really look at that. Maybe go talk to these people. They look like they're fun. And then after you commit the sin, he's like, man, I can't believe you did that. Don't you know what the law is? That's the kind of economy that the enemy works in. And so God's whole focus isn't on why we are where we are, but let's get you back to the place that I intended for us to be from the very beginning, which is uninterrupted fellowship, which is giving us the full benefits of that relationship with God. He says, let's deal with the sin problem, receive the gift of eternal life through my son Jesus, and now allow me to weaponize you against the enemy so that everything that happens going forward is going to spread the kingdom of God, not propagate the kingdom of the enemy and unrighteousness. So as we conclude today, maybe that little Romans 6:23 has brought you to that place of questioning. Have I? Should I? Do I need to accept the free gift that Christ has offered to me? We have a couple of folks that will be up here that will pray with you. If you have questions, come up and ask me. I am more than happy to talk to you about that. As we conclude in prayer today, I pray that you are encouraged, and I pray that you look a little bit more seriously on the thoughts that would come in to influence you, knowing that they're just the beginning of a progression that the enemy wants to use in using your very instruments as weapons, either for righteousness or for unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you really do allow us to understand It's either door A or door B. And that we do have decisions to make of what we will yield our mind to, the influences that we will allow in, whether godly or demonic. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to convict us, to help to evaluate the things that we do throughout our day, not to be critical, but to be helpful, to guard our walk, to keep us from being injured, to keep us from wounding others. Father God, allow us to be a force for good instead of an instrument of evil. Lord God, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this inspirational message. Please email questions, comments, and booking information for John to mail@johnlongwell.com. To see the full range of creative works, including books, inspirational messages, music, art, and web development content, please log on to www.johnlongwell.com. Thank you for listening, and may God's blessings be yours in abundance.